message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible now and turn to the book of Micah with me. I do trust you have a copy of God's word with you. I know some of you use electronic versions of the word. That's fine. Let me just encourage you, as I have in the past, that if you do use iPad or iPhone or Android or whatever it may be, that if you would just put that in the airplane mode so that you will not be tempted with texting or email in the midst of this time that you're committing to hear from the word of God. As you came in this morning, you received two things. One was a copy of the bulletin, but also there was a handout that was given to you. I'm not teaching directly from that, but that is a point of reference for you. I will fill this in with a little more detail as the next several weeks go. As you know, we've been in a series called The Bible, God's Story of Redemption. This handout that I've given you is kind of twofold. The very first sheet kind of gives you a time frame over the big picture of the Old Testament and leading into the New. Sometimes people have asked me, where does it fit what we've been talking about with the different dates? That first paper gives that to you. The next couple of sheets actually give you some time frame of all the kings and all the prophets and to whom they were preaching. So if you're reading the Word of God, and this is a great supplement for you to be able to understand where those particular truths that you're reading fall in line with all the different books of the Bible. Today we're looking at the prophet Micah. Last week we looked at the prophet Isaiah. We've been looking at this from a chronological fashion to see that God has a plan of redemption from the beginning of time and will continue that plan until Christ returns. His desire is to redeem people to himself, and so the people that he redeems to himself makes his kingdom known to those who are not in the kingdom, can become a part of the kingdom. That is God's plan of redemption in a nutshell. Last week we looked at Isaiah, and Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And if you remember last week, as we began to see the prophet himself, God had given him a tough task. If you remember from Isaiah chapter 6, the people to whom he was going to preach, God had told him, preach, but they're not going to hear you. Just keep on doing it, and there's going to be a small remnant to whom will get it. That's a tough thing to think about. Well, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, which means they're preaching at the same time. Micah's preaching somewhere between 750 to 700 BC, so he's actually preaching during the time that the northern nation, Israel, actually falls to the nation of Assyria. As you remember, the nation was one at one time. It was the nation of Israel. That was that way through Saul, it was that way through David, it was that way through Solomon. Then the nation divided and became Israel and Judah. The top nation became very creative. They named themselves Israel again. And the nation of the south was named Judah because it was where the southern tribe was located geographically. And a little small tribe, Benjamin, kind of coalesced with them, and they became the nation of Judah. Israel falls quicker because of their disobedience. If you remember, there were no godly kings who led the nation of Israel. The nation of Judah had some kings, 8 kings out of 20 who were godly, who led them. But there was a period of time, though, where the nation of Judah began to slip. And every time the nation began to slip, the prophet would come on the scene, as you've heard me say multiple times, to warn them that they needed to return back to God. Micah is no different. Micah comes to the nation of Judah and basically gives the people these two things, the good news and the bad news. You've had conversations like that, have you not? Someone calls you on the phone unexpectedly and says, how you doing? And you say, good. And they say, do you want the good news or the bad news? That's not the phone call you'd like to have, correct? Especially if it's been someone's been in a car wreck. Say, I've been in a car wreck. You want the good news or the bad news? Well, I guess the good news is that you're alive and that you're talking to me on the phone. The bad news is I've totaled the car. You don't want to hear that. I got that kind of message a few years ago when we took a trip down to Guatemala. It was the first day that we were in Guatemala. We'd been there one day, and the very next morning, the phone rang at the place we were, and our youth pastor called me, and this was like as we're leaving to go to church that morning, and he's like, "You want the good news or the bad news?" And I'm like, "Well, what's the news?" I just wanted the news. He said, "The bad news is that your wife and your daughter were in a car wreck this morning on their way to church, and they rushed her to the hospital because she's having contractions. The baby may come." This is when we're expecting our second child. I'm like, "Well, I need the good news now." The good news is she's fine, and we'll keep you posted. That balance of good news and bad news sometimes takes our breath away, does it not, honestly? You kind of brace yourself. I always like to hear the bad news first. Give me the bad news because I want to be recovered. I need to let my heart palpitation stop a little bit, because give me some good news so I can at least breathe and be able to understand what's going on. By God's grace, God was good in that. And our children, my son was well, my wife was well. Well, Micah is similar in this way. As Micah is preaching to the nation of Judah, he alternates back and forth. And you'll see it this morning as we're in this book. He alternates back and forth between the bad news and the good news. Let me just say this to you. The good news becomes great news when you understand the bad news. And the same thing is true with the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you understand the bad news and there's judgment to come, then the good news becomes great news. And so this is what Micah, as he's preaching to the nation of Judah, he's trying to alert them to the reality is that they're heading to a bad situation. But there's good news if they would repent and turn to God. And that there was even, and here's what became great news, is that God was going to demonstrate grace regardless of what they did. And this is what I want us to see from the prophet Micah this morning as he tells us, and the good news that he's going to tell them, or the bad news he's going to show them, is that judgment was going to come to them, that they needed to repent because the nation of Israel, their neighboring nation, had rejected God, they had rebelled against God, and they had fallen to Assyria. So you would think that the nation of Judah would hear that. You would think that they would wake up. And so Micah is saying, look at your neighbor. They have fallen. They have disobeyed God. And the bad news is, if you don't return from God, if you don't return back to God, the same thing is going to happen to you. He says, but the good news is God's going to send a shepherd. He's going to come at some point and he's going to rescue his people. That's the good news. And I want us to see this morning. I want to see Micah's message to the people of Judah in 750 B.C. to 700 B.C. And you're asking the question, how does this relate to us? I'm going to tell you it relates perfectly, because what Micah prophesied is fulfilled through his son Jesus. And that there's parallels between Jesus as a shepherd and the judgment that is to come even in our time. But there's still good news to come, that there is a shepherd who can redeem. Let's look at the book this morning. Micah with me this morning. Let's actually begin at Micah chapter 2 this morning. Because what I want to show you is that with the setting of where they are, these people, I want to show you that God's judgment was just because the people of Judah were rebelling against God. And I want to show you three different categories of people to prove the point it was widespread, that it wasn't just one group of people that were wicked and were rebellious. And here's the sad thing. Many of these people actually thought that they were okay with God. You know, that's parallel to many people today, that when I talk to them and share the gospel with them, and when you share the gospel with them, sometimes they think that they're okay with God. They think they're fine. That they think that what they're doing is okay. And they think that God actually approves of their behavior. They're in oblivion to the lifestyle that they're living, that God is not okay with them and the behavior that they have. And this was the case with people that Micah was preaching to. They're thinking they're okay. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. It wasn't just common people. It wasn't just religious people. It was political. It was religious. It was common. It was from the top down and from the bottom up. It was widespread. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what Satan is doing today. He's deceiving people, thinking that their lifestyle and their behavior is okay, and they think that they're okay with God. Well, I hope this morning that the Word of God, that the Spirit of God will awaken us this morning. If some of you even in this room may have any kind of pattern or behavior, secret sin that you think that you're okay and God's okay with that, I hope this morning that you will see God's still holy, God is still just, and God is still righteous, and He's not okay with sinful behavior, period. And He longs for us to be holy. He longs for us to be righteous. And there's a calling for us as believers of God to walk in righteousness. And Don, at the scripture that he read earlier and prayed so perfectly, is that we can't even have the desire for the things of the Spirit without the help of God to do that within us. The flesh is strong, is it not? If you didn't say yes, you're lying. It is strong. The flesh is strong, and yet we have to rely on the Spirit of God to help us live for God. Look at Micah chapter 2. Let me show you where we'll begin, first of all, to show you that the people were wicked. Just the common people were wicked. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Let me show you how wicked they were and how it was on their mind at all times. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power of their hand. Listen to what he's saying. It's when they're asleep that they're thinking about it. While they're laying down, they're thinking about it. They're thinking about wickedness. It wasn't just a common, just a haphazard thought. Micah is saying they live it, they're sleeping it, they're doing it, they are wicked. It is pervasive in their lifestyle. They cannot turn from this wicked behavior. So he's saying they're thinking about it, and as soon as the morning comes, they're going to do it. Let me say something to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says, take captive the thoughts that come to you that are sinful. Because when those sinful thoughts come to you, listen, Satan's going to put it there, okay? Just because the thought came there doesn't mean that it is sinful. But when you entertain that and you just run it over and over and over again, it becomes something you begin to long for, possibly wanting to do. So you have to take that thought captive. These people obviously were just wallowing in this wickedness because they were enjoying it and they thought it was okay. And as soon as they woke up, it says they went to do it. What do they do? Verse 2, they covet fields and they seize them, houses, and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. These people were being cruel to other people. They were not godly at all. That's the common person. Now let me show you what the warning was there in verse 3, because God is making it very clear in each of these groups of people that God's not going to allow it. Look at verse 3. Here was the word of God to them. Therefore, because of their behavior, understand that's what the therefore is stated there. Because of your wickedness, therefore, verse 3, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. Understand a few things what God is saying through the prophet Micah here. God is saying here, I'm devising this disaster. So while someone thinks that they're okay and they think, well, God hasn't done anything to me yet, so I must be okay. Oh, may you hear the word of God this morning. Just because something hasn't happened to you in that moment doesn't mean that God may not be working judgment for you. Do you get it? And this is what happens when I've talked to people. They say, well, I'm okay. Nothing's happened to me. May I say to you, certainly judgment may not come to you right now, but the Bible tells us, and not even this passage, but in other passages, even in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that if we are outside of Christ and that we are walking in wrath, we're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. You may say that judgment's not coming to you, but oh, may I say to you, as the prophet says, woe to you, wake up. And let me say this to you as believers, if you have family members or friends or children or grandchildren and you think that they're okay with walking the way they are, may you also have an awakeness in your mind. They're not okay. Judgment will come. And God is not going to allow sinfulness just to be pervasive. He's going to judge it. Well, let me show you the second group. Let me show that the preachers even that day were wicked. And you say, well, wait a minute, aren't you a preacher of the word of God? Absolutely. But listen, just because someone has the title on them doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be preaching truth. Micah chapter 2, look at verse 6. Here's what some of them were saying back to Micah. They're saying, do not preach. Thus they preach. That's what Micah is saying. They're saying that they're saying to him, don't preach. And here's what they say. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Here's what the preachers of that day, people who were going around and proclaiming things, they're saying to Micah, you shouldn't be saying that disaster is going to overtake them. Let me translate it. You're going to hurt their feelings. You're going to make them feel like that they're just bad people. Can I say to you, we are. Pastor, you just hurt my feelings. Listen, the Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not how many? one. Nobody is good. Only God makes us good before Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so even the preachers of that day are saying, look, Micah, you shouldn't be telling people that disaster is going to overtake us. Don't warn it. Listen, I had someone recently tell me that they had preached on sin at a church, and the home pastor of that church told the guy not to preach on sin again. My mercies. Jesus came to die for sin. If we don't tell people they're sinful and that there's hope, what are we going to tell them? Folks, this is what I'm saying to you, that this Word of God is timeless because we're dealing with it in 2013. What else did they say? Listen to what Micah states about these people. Skip down with me, if you would, down to verse 11, just for the sake of our time. Notice how Micah describes the preacher that would be better for them. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Okay, are y'all with me this morning? Micah is saying, what you need is someone just to tell you it's okay and just tank yourself and you'll be just fine. Micah is saying, this is what you're doing, so you just simply want someone to endorse and condone your behavior. Can I say to you, that is America. Just want people to endorse what they're doing and condone their behavior and don't speak against what we're doing. So this is what Micah is saying is, look, here we go. The common people are sinful, and so the people that are preaching are endorsing what they're doing. So certainly, guess what? The common people are going to be thinking that what they're doing is okay because the person who has the word is going to be telling this. Listen, not the common people weren't walking around with a copy of God's word like you and I have. So they were dependent upon those who were proclaiming the truth. Well, guess what? It wasn't just the common preacher. Guess what? The prophets were even of that day. Look to chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, because even the prophets and the priests were wicked of that day as well. Look at chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion, that's referring to Jerusalem, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is the Lord, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. The prophets and priests were doing things for pay. They weren't doing it for God. I'm not saying that ministers and pastors shouldn't be paid, but if their motive is just for money, then the motive is wrong. The prophets and the priests of that day were just taking bribes. So basically, the people, again, were wanting the prophets and priests to condone their behavior. So, hey, why don't you just pray a blessing on me while I'm doing? As if the blessing's going to be good anyways. The corruption in regards to where they had come. Listen, Satan is not just worked now in 2013. He's been alive working since the Garden of Eden. He was deceiving the people of Judah in 750 BC to 700 BC, and he's going to keep working until the very end when he is thrown into the lake of fire. He is going to be busy, he's going to be working, and he's going to have his demons working. So listen, that is what they're doing. They're after to seek kill and destroy, as Jesus says. And they were destroying the nation of Judah. They were being deceived, these leaders. So think about the nation. You've got prophets, you've got priests, you've got preachers of the day who are all just condoning the behavior. So guess why the people of that day were turning away from God. But the good news is there was a remnant. There was people who weren't hearing it. He wanted the truth. They wanted what was right. And you can read that in chapter 6 as a whole chapter in regards to the remnant that God is saving and setting aside, that are waiting for the truth of God. So what's going to happen? I mean, this is the judgment that Micah is saying, is that, look, because of this, look at what the judgment was promised in verse 12 of chapter 3. Because of the preachers, because of the prophets, and because the priests were also wicked. Here again is the bad news that Micah is saying in verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. What is Micah saying? Micah is saying the glory of the nation of Judah, Jerusalem, the place where the temple is, it's all going to be destroyed. Everything. The walls will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Everything that you have pride in will be decimated. It came to fruition. In 586 BC, when Babylon came in, they destroyed it. The wall was torn down. The temple was destroyed. Everything was in ruins. God was here telling some 100-something years before, repent. Let me show you in chapter 6, what was the hope for them? What was the hope that they could have? Here's the judgment that was going to be coming. What was Micah saying to them? And what you will see here in Micah chapter 6 is actually some words that have been restated by some of the other prophets of what God is desiring. Now listen, here is a time frame where people were making sacrifices before God. It was a way by which they could have their sin taken care of and covered for a period of time until Christ came. But even in a sacrificial system, there are times that we see in the Word of God that God says, I don't even want your sacrifices at all. He wanted their heart. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So what Micah was asking and telling the people is that, look, those of you who are devising wickedness from the time that you're on the bed and doing it in the morning, those preachers, those who are telling people that they're okay, priests and prophets, those of you who are preaching for money, God is saying He wants you to be humble before Him. He wants you to be doing justice and kindness and love. That's what God requires. And the nation of Judah wasn't doing it at all. And so what was the warning? Chapter 4, look at it again. Look at verse 10. And here's the warning of specifically what's going to happen. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. Babylon was a place where they went. Now listen to me. The bad news is given here as a warning. Some 120 years until it happens. Now listen. If someone gives you a message like that, probably 2 weeks later, you might be thinking about it. 6 months later, you might be thinking about it. But 120 years later, you may forget about it. Micah was probably wrong. He was just making us feel bad. Listen, this was an oral culture. The things that were stated were passed on from person to person. Can you imagine with me that next generation that said, oh yeah, that mom and dad, tell me about what Micah said, that this place is going to be ruined. Look at our good walls around this place of Jerusalem. It's still there. Look at this beautiful temple. We're still going and worshiping. But can you imagine when Babylon marched in? And the reminder, God warned us, but it was too late. Can I say to you that it's very parallel to the warning that Jesus gives us? That one day that no one knows the hour nor the day, but Jesus Christ will come. And when He comes again, He's not coming to give the message of salvation. That message has already been begun. He's going to come and He's going to be the judge and He's going to redeem His people. Listen, He's coming again. And our society today and people that you talk to says, oh, you just don't like the way I am. Listen, God is saying now is the time. Now is the time. So there is hope. So what is the message of hope if the bad news is that judgment is going to come? God is giving a message of good news even in the midst of this. Listen, if you think that God is not a God of grace and you're looking at the Old Testament and you think that grace is only in the New Testament when Jesus Christ came, you're missing the big picture of the Old Testament. Because listen, God who is good, who is gracious, who is loving, who is merciful, time and time again is giving messages of hope and grace to people who do not deserve it at all. And you know what that means? It shows us that no one deserves the grace of God at all. So right here in this setting, now I'm painting the bad news for you intentionally so I can show you how God was giving a message of good news through Micah the prophet, even to these people, listen, even to these people who were saying, why don't you just condone my sinful behavior? Even to the prophets who were doing things for pay and the priests who were doing things without the reverence of God. And even in the midst of that, God is going to say, I'm going to be gracious to you. Is it not a good thing that you or I are not God? I think some of you are on train C on that one. If we were God, we would probably not be so gracious as God was into the day of Micah. Because here we have people who are just rebelling against God, mocking God, but yet God is saying, I'm going to be gracious. And why is He being gracious? Why is God going to do that? It's the truth that I want you to see now. This great good news is that God promised, in this whole context, that although judgment was going to come because of their wickedness, God was promising that the shepherd was going to come because not of the people, but because of God's faithfulness. Look at the end of Micah. Actually, let's start at chapter 5 here. Micah chapter 5, because I want to see the prophecy that is given, and then I want you to see the truth of why all of this is given that is here. For you see that these people are going to go into judgment, they're going to go to Babylon, and then the nations are going to mock. Actually, look back at chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4, verse 11, because after Micah has said that they're going to go to the nation of Babylon, because when that happens, all those other nations are going to be glad that the people who have worshipped God and the people who have moved them out of their own country, because you remember when the nation of Israel and Judah goes into the land, they're moving people, annihilating people, and all these nations are looking at Israel. And Israel's supposed to be making God's name known, and they didn't do a very good job at that. And so now when Micah's prophesying, saying, look, when Babylon comes, the nations are going to mock at you. But Micah wants them to know. Little do they know what God is up to. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her, being Israel, let her be defiled, and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. Listen, the nations around Israel and Judah were wanting them to be destroyed. But notice what Micah says in verse 12. This is one of those things we want to write out to the side, the sovereignty of God being in control of all things. But listen to what Micah says, but they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan that He has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. What is God's plan? Go back to the end of verse 10, because after Micah has said that they're going to go to Babylon, notice the very next line after that. But there you shall be what? Say it. Rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies, the very enemies that God has risen up to take Judah out of the land. God has a plan to use them, and then God's going to bring judgment back on them. So those people who are mocking, Micah is saying they have no clue what God is about to do. And even the nation of Judah didn't have an understanding. So can I say to you, if you're in a difficult circumstance, a difficult situation, and you say, I don't understand what's going on, rest in the sovereignty of God. That God knows what is best. When you're praying hard for something and it doesn't come so quickly, when you're wondering why you're going through a difficult or a disease or a sickness or a lack of job or struggle with finances, you're saying, God, what in the world are you doing? May I say to you from the prophet Micah that God knows what He is doing. And that's what Micah was saying. Even in the midst of this sinful place, God was still sovereign. His hand was still involved. He is there. God didn't have His hand removed just because they were sinful. God was still involved, and He was devising the judgment that was going to come. And the judgment that He was going to bring was through Babylon. But then also God was going to plan a redemption for the people and the remnant who were faithful to Him. And so you get to chapter 5 for the good news. I'm getting there, I promise you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Here is that good news that He's telling them. This is the prophecy. Because of the fact that He's saying that God is going to bring redemption, here's what He says to Judah. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days,
Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That is an amazing passage of Scripture that I hope to unpack to you in the last minutes we have. How do we know that this is a prophecy of Jesus? I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And then we're going to work back to Micah. Micah is prophesying. Get the context again. People are going to go into judgment because of their sin. And Micah is saying to them, look, you're going to go out because of your sin and your wickedness, but I want you to know that God is devising a plan to bring a shepherd to redeem you. Even when they didn't deserve it. Folks, that is parallel to the truth of Romans 5:8. But while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. God devises the plan of redemption not because of our goodness, not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's mercy and God's grace. He was doing it for the nation of Judah as well. And so this prophecy that Micah is given, that he's saying, from you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you will come. How do we know this is referring to Jesus, the shepherd that's going to come? Because of what is said in Matthew chapter 2. Look at me. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the child, or where the Christ, was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, you can't get any more specific than that. Here the wise men are coming to see the king that is to come, and Herod himself is saying, well, where does this come from? How do we know where he is? And they say, because Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem some 750 years before. Listen, if that's not an accurate prophecy, then you have to throw your Bible away and say it's all wrong. But Micah is saying to the people of Judah, look, God is devising a plan, but hear this, church. They were going to be dead when he came. So what's the point? Some of us may be dead before Jesus returns again, but what's the point? It's about faith. Is anybody here with me this morning? I want you to see that faith even had to be in 750 BC to believe in the Messiah that was going to come to redeem his people. Some people say, well, how are people saved in the Old Testament? Faith! How are we saved in the New Testament? Faith! How are we saved now? Faith! God didn't change how people get saved. The work was just complete in Christ. Man, it's good. So Micah is letting people know there, listen, this is what I want you to see. They were sinful. They were wicked. But God was going to give a plan, and they weren't all going to believe. But there was a remnant who would. Now let me unpack. If this is for sure, Jesus, who he's being prophesied by, very quickly, let me show you what Micah is saying about the Redeemer to come. So go back to Micah with me, if you would. Excuse me. Go back to Micah chapter 5. And let me show you that what Micah is going to say about this shepherd. These few verses are very rich in their meaning. So I want to try to just give you the essence of them for the sake of our time. Go back to Micah 5:2. So Micah is saying that this one to come is a shepherd. If you're trying to see again where I'm getting this from, go to verse 4 of chapter 5 and notice what he says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock. So he's telling us that is the nature of what this one is going to be, that when he comes, that he is going to shepherd his flock. So how does he describe him? Who is this shepherd going to be for? Look at verse 2. The first thing I want you to see is when the shepherd comes, he's not just coming for people, he's coming for God's glory. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you, from you shall come forth, for who? For me. Let it sink. Christ didn't come just for us. I'm not saying God needed to be saved. He came to show the glory of God first and foremost. He was God embodied. It was Christ the Lord. It was so when Micah is saying, why is he coming? He's coming for me, he says. He's coming to show that God is good. What's the point? The point was, you, nation of Judah, you don't deserve God, but he's going to come to show God to the world. That's why. Christ came to show the glory of God. Listen, that is what John 1 is all about. Let me show this to you. Listen, look at Luke. We're going to have to turn several places, so just do Bible drill with me for a little while, okay? Look at Luke chapter 2, because what I want you to see is that when the shepherds heard the news from the angels, I think that what is being fulfilled and what the angels are saying is fulfillment of what the prophet Micah said of why Christ came. And let me also say this to you. I think this is a great side point. Micah says that the one to come is to be the shepherd of the people. Who did he appear to first? Who? Woo! Why? Because the shepherds are out in the fields minding their own business. Why would he appear to them? Do you not think the people knew the word of God that Jesus was going to be the true shepherd? And guess who comes and bows before the great shepherd? It's the shepherd of the land. Oh my goodness. God knew what he was doing. It wasn't just he was just appearing to a low class of people, and certainly that's true. But listen, God was fulfilling to say, all these religious people aren't going to bow to me, but these shepherd of the sheep are going to come and bow before the great shepherd of the world. Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, before I read it, put the pause button on. What did Micah say that the shepherd was coming for? Micah said, from out of you is coming one for who? For me. What do the angels say? Glory to who? God. Oh, it wasn't glory to Judah. It wasn't glory to the shepherds. It was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Listen, God does things for his own glory, not just for you and me. Even as believers and those who are his children and redeemed, he does it for his glory. So the shepherd, go back to Micah 5. I could camp there for a while, but Micah 5, the shepherd is coming for the glory of God. Number two, that we see there in Micah chapter 5, this shepherd, if he's going to bring God glory, Micah 5 tells us this shepherd has to be one from Ancient of Days. Look at it again. Verse 2. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Now, for the people of Judah, they already have kings in power at this moment. Listen, their longest tenured king was 50-something years. And so now Micah is saying, listen, you need a king greater than the ones you have now. Go back to Micah chapter 1. Who are the kings that were in power at this time? Micah 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham was a good king. Hezekiah was a great king. Ahaz was a wicked king. So even in the midst of this context, Micah is saying, you need someone greater than Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king who led to great reform and revival in the nation of Judah, destroying high places, restoring a godly worship to the temple. And Micah is saying, you need someone greater than him. You need someone that's not in the flesh. You need someone that's Ancient of Days. Listen, if he's going to be Ancient of Days, that means he's got to be someone that's other than this world. But you see, God had made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, that there was going to be someone always from his seed who would be on the throne, and his throne would be established forever. And so, if you remember from the story of Ruth, we saw how God was devising and he was orchestrating God's plan to bring about the seed and from every king, and it was leading up all the way through the 400 years of silence after the last prophet up to Matthew. God was working out through genealogy that Christ was going to come and he was going to be the one through the genealogical line, but he was going to be one that was from the Ancient of Days. This is what it means. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Word was God. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The shepherd, the Ancient of Days, literally was from all eternity. Which means he far surpassed David as the king of Judah in its past. And they held him in high regard. And what Micah was saying is, in order for you to have the true deliverer, in order for you to have the one who's going to truly shepherd you, it's got to be greater than David. It's got to be greater than Hezekiah. Well, what is this shepherd also going to be? He tells us this shepherd is also a good judge. For you see, if I was in that day, I would say, well, then if he's going to be a good judge, then why are we going to have to go through judgment? Look at the text here in verse 3. Now notice the context. What's the first word there in verse 3? Therefore. Which means he's connecting what he's about to say in verse 3 to what he's just said. And what he's just said is that when the shepherd comes, he's going to give God glory. And when he comes, he's going to be from the Ancient of Days. And because he's going to be so good, he's going to do this in verse 3. What is he going to do? Therefore he shall give them up, meaning Judah, until the time. What does he mean, giving them up? Well, we just saw that in the first part of the sermon. What is he meaning to give them up? He's going to give them up, chapter 4, verse 10. Who's he giving them up to? To Babylon. He's going to give them up to judgment because of their wickedness. You say, now wait a minute. Isn't God gracious? Isn't God going to get glory? Isn't he going to be from the Ancient of Days? And I say yes, and it's because of those things, because he's true, he's righteous, and he is pure. He's going to hand these people who are supposedly his over to judgment. Why? So that in judgment, their hearts could be turned back to want the shepherd that's coming. That's why the shepherd's a good judge. And that's why he's a good shepherd. Because the good shepherd knows what he needs to do to the sheep to get them to love the shepherd. And he handed them over. Now let me say something to you. Look at this text. I want to try to unpack this for a moment. Think about this with me. Micah says, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Now we saw, according to Matthew 2, who was the woman? Who? Mary. You didn't know you were going to have to participate when you came listen to the sermon this morning, did you? Mary. But wait a minute. Didn't the people of Judah only go to Babylon for a short time? Yeah, they went from... Some went 600, some went 586, delivered over to Babylon. Then Persia came into power, and they were granted to go back, those who wanted to build the wall and build the temple back in 530-something B.C. So wait a minute. Aren't they given up sooner? That's before Mary came. Correct? So what's the meaning? The meaning is not just that they're going to be delivered up from a political standpoint, that they're going to be handed over and judgment to come. They were handed over to Babylon. Babylon brought judgment upon them. But when they came back to Jerusalem, they didn't have their own power. They're still under the auspice of Persia, the king and the ruler of that day. And listen, when Jesus came, they were under Roman rule. They never were outside of someone being over them. So when Jesus comes, guess who's still in power? Rome. So what we're meaning here is it to be handed up, although it's handed up politically to Babylon and then to Persia and then to Rome. What is the meaning here? The meaning is the shepherd is going to come to deliver greater than something that's political. You see, Israel wanted an earthly king. They wanted someone to come and to rule them. But Jesus came, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel says, "You shall name him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins." That was what they needed to be delivered from. They didn't need to be delivered from Babylon and Persia and Rome. They need deliverance from their own sinfulness. And that is the case with us. We don't need deliverance from economics. We don't need deliverance from some political powers that's going on in Washington, D.C. and all the stuff that's going on with health care and all the things that are going on with food stamps. We need deliverance from our sinfulness. That's what we need. And we think that politics are going to fix it. It's not. Certainly, I like godly men in power and they make good decisions, but we have got to get back to thinking that only God is going to be the one who fixes and redeems and delivers. A better job, a better car, a better house, it's not going to change it. It's not. Only God will. So the shepherd is a good judge. But notice also, back to Micah 5, I could preach on each one of these truths for the whole sermon. But notice with me, verse 3. Not only is he going to deliver them up, but notice a promise here. And this is prophetic. The end of verse 3. After she who is in labor has given birth, notice a promise that says, "Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. When is this one going to be fulfilled? It hasn't happened yet. Because the nation of Israel were scattered. Listen, the people of the nation of Israel were taken by Assyria. They weren't allowed to go back to Jerusalem. The nation of Judah was scattered to Babylon. Some came back, and so they were all scattered. Here's a historical quiz for you. When was the nation of Israel able to be established again? I hear 46, 47, 48. Let's just say it's in the 40s, okay? We won't argue about the date, okay? They were a nation established again. But listen, what we're talking about here is true Israel. We're not talking about a nation as far as its historical beginning again. We're talking about a spiritual nation. Look at Romans 11. Verse 25. Now, I know some of your eschatology is ears are raising. Some of you are thinking about the end of the age. But look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And I want you to see what Paul says here as he's preaching about the remnant of Israel. Here, even Romans 11, Gentiles are grafted in as he talks about in this chapter. And then notice what he says here in verse 25 and verse 26 of Romans 11. "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Listen, this hasn't been fulfilled yet. Why? You are a Gentile. And by God's grace, He allowed us to be grafted in. We have the gospel. But one day is going to come, according to Romans 11, verse 25, when the number of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. When is that going to be? I don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us. So if anybody's going to tell you that it's going to end at a certain date, they're a liar and they're a false prophet, because no one knows. But what's the point? Here again, the message of grace. Micah is saying in Micah chapter 5 that the shepherd is going to come, and all of Israel, those who've been scattered throughout the whole world, one day there's going to be an opportunity for those who are scattered of this Israelite genealogy to be able to say that they will once for all be able to say, Jesus is the Christ. So in that moment, Micah is saying the shepherd who came through Jesus in 2000-something, and at some point, whether it's 2025 or 2035 or 2275, when Christ comes and the Israelites who are there, some of them will say, you're the Christ. So Micah's prophecy will then be fulfilled. He's going to gather them again very quickly. Micah 5, what else does he say the shepherd is? In verse 4, of Micah 5, not only is the shepherd for God's glory, not only is he from Ancient of Days, not only is he as a good judge, not only will the shepherd gather Israel again to show that he is still... Listen, let me just say this right here. If God is saying that through the shepherd that one day he's going to gather the people of Israel, you have to understand that implies that God is still working right now to accomplish that. If that doesn't give you enough hope, then hear it again. Get the sermon and just listen to that 30 seconds over and over again. If God is going to bring that about, just like He was devising to bring about Babylon to be judgment for them, God is bringing about His end time purposes, and He's got it in control. So if you're looking and you're fretting over the world of what's going on, just relax. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't call senators and Republicans. But listen, if you're consumed with it, you are not resting in the sovereign hand of God. It might get bad for us, but that's okay. We have a garden in the back. We'll raise vegetables. We'll support each other. What I want you to understand is if God is going to bring this to pass, He's at work right now. He's a good shepherd. What else does Micah say in verse 4? And he shall stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord. What does that mean? It means the shepherd's going to protect his sheep. The shepherd's going to stand, and he's going to be able to, one, it's going to do it in the strength of the Lord. He's going to be the one that's going to protect his sheep. How does Jesus himself describe this? Look at John chapter 10 with me. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 10 that He is the one that's being spoken of here, that He's the good shepherd, that He's the one who lays His life down for the sheep. Look at John chapter 10 with me. Look at verse 7 for the sake of time. So Jesus, again, this is John 10 verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In this context, Jesus is saying He's the good shepherd, and he becomes the door. May I remind you of what it was like to be a shepherd in that day? When the shepherd would be out in the fold, way out in the middle of the field, at nighttime, they would find these little rock caverns, if you will, a little circle, and they would put their sheep in there, but they would literally lay down in the doorway. They themselves became the door. So that if anyone was trying to attack the sheep, the shepherd would give his life for the sheep. A hired hand would be someone that they would hire and only just pay him what he could get by with. And a hired hand, if someone came in for the sheep, the hired hand would leave because he wasn't being paid well enough to lay his life down for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm not a hired hand. I'm the door, and I'll protect you, and I'll save you. Let me give you an illustration this morning. This is a shepherd's staff. This shepherd's staff symbolizes a lot of things of what the shepherd was for. They didn't have a hook just because they thought it was cool. It was purposeful. They'd protect the sheep. They'd rescue the sheep. The sheep had gone over a cliff. They'd take their hook and they'd pull it up. Sure, the sheep may wail and cry, but it was for the benefit of the sheep. Shepherd's staff could then take his staff and he could take it, hit the animals to rescue. But sometimes the shepherd would also break the legs of the sheep. The sheep would wander. He'd break the leg of the sheep, and he would hang the sheep on his head. You know why? Because the Bible says the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd wanted the sheep to know the voice very well. He would break their legs to make certain that they learned that he was the shepherd. Judah's legs were broken because God was protecting his sheep. And some of you have had times in your life where you've experienced the staff, and God had to break you to get your attention, to show you that he was your shepherd. Micah is saying that this shepherd who was going to come was going to be unlike any other king that they've ever had. He was going to be a good shepherd. He was going to protect them. But let me show you two more truths from this passage. Go back to Micah 5. Micah tells us that when this shepherd comes, he describes to us in verse 5, just this first phrase of verse 5. And when the shepherd comes, he shall be there, say it with me, what? Peace. The nation of Judah, after this time, is going to be an upheaval. For years, they were longing for peace. Certainly, you'll see in the next couple of weeks when we go through the book of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah and look at what Haggai and Zechariah prophesy for them to build that temple back and the wall back again. Even in the midst of the time of them rebuilding their city, they didn't have the true peace. It could only come through Christ. There was political chaos. And what Micah wanted them to understand is that the shepherd, that when he comes, he can give true peace. Do you remember what was said in Luke chapter 2? Glory to God in the highest and peace on those to whom it is well pleased. See, God didn't come and grant world peace. You hear that on beauty pageants and all those things. What do you want?
I want world peace. I want world peace.
I want to throw up. Are you serious? I'd like to be in the crowd with a sign saying, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Peace. The shepherd is going to come in a time that Israel was not at peace. Rome was in power and it was chaotic. But may I say to you that Jesus is the one who does give peace. Turn to Ephesians 2, and we're going to leave Micah for the day. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes it very clear that this shepherd who came is the one who brings peace with God. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our what? Peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Where is the hostility? Folks, when we are in sin, there is hostility between God to us. We are not in a right relationship with Him. And so when Micah was saying that the shepherd is going to come, he's going to bring peace because they were not at peace with God. And so when Christ came, the shepherd who came, he was to come and grant true peace to man. Folks, listen, that is the message of today. If you want to know the essence of the gospel, listen, senior adult, medium adult, young youth, let me say this to you. That is the message of the gospel. We are at enmity with God. We're at hostility with God. And Christ came to abolish that so that we could have a relationship with God. That's why the shepherd came. Let me say this to you, though. The last truth I want you to understand is Micah said the shepherd is coming. But I want to say to you again, not in a prophetic way, but I want to say to you from a biblical standpoint, the shepherd's coming again.
When he comes this time, he's not coming in peace. He's coming in war. Look at me very quickly. 1 Peter 5. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right. Peter makes it very clear as he's writing a letter to pastors and elders. He makes it very clear that the chief shepherd is going to come again. 1 Peter 5 and 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Two things I want to say about this. Micah said the shepherd takes care of the sheep. And one of the ways the chief shepherd takes care of the sheep even now is a couple of ways. One, he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. But he also gives under-shepherds, pastors and elders to help take care of the local sheep. It's the very fact that he allows the pastors to be here to feed you the word. Listen, if you don't believe me, look at John chapter 21. When Peter's reinstated, Jesus says, Peter, do you love my sheep? What does he say? Yes. Then feed them. Peter, do you love my sheep? Yes. Then tend to my sheep. God longs for his sheep to be cared for. But Peter puts it in the contrast, say, look, you make certain that you're feeding your sheep well, because one day the chief shepherd is coming. So those under-shepherds have to make certain they're feeding the sheep well and taking care of the sheep, because we're responsible for the chief shepherd when he comes. But listen, when the shepherd is coming, for those of you in this room who have not professed Christ, who've not surrendered to him as king, when he comes, he's not coming to bring peace any longer. He's not coming to protect you any longer. He's not coming to restore a relationship with God any longer. He's coming as the judge, the final judge. Revelation 19 tells us that he's going to be coming. He's going to be coming on the white horse, and with his army that he's going to come, and he's going to come and he's going to defeat all those who are against him, and then it will be done. The bad news is that he's coming to bring judgment towards sin. The good news is that you can know him as shepherd and not as the one that's going to damn you. So I ask you this morning, do you know this chief shepherd? Do you know him as Lord and Savior and King? If you don't, I invite you to surrender your life to the King of Kings. If you're here this morning as a believer and you've listened to this word, there are many things that are here that God can say to you and challenge you and comfort you. Folks, I said to earlier, if God is in sovereignly in control of bringing some of these things into pass, into fruition, whatever it is that's on your plate right now, whatever it is, trust that God can be in control of it. Rest in the fact that he is your shepherd. Listen to his voice. Don't listen to the voice of the people in this world. Listen to the shepherd, because if you're not listening, he may do something to make you listen. He is your shepherd. Rest in his care. Rest in his control. Rest in his protection. Rest that he's a good judge. Rest in the fact that he's sovereign. Rest in the fact that he loves you. And take joy in the fact that he's going to come again. And when he comes, we will rest in final peace, because we will not wrestle with his spirit and flesh any longer. Some of you in this room may need someone to pray with you this morning because of some things that you're going through. Maybe you don't feel like that you even sense the presence of God in your life. You feel like it's just all in the motions of what you're going through. Listen, I want to pray with you this morning that if you're a believer in Christ, that we can come on your behalf and pray with you and ask God to help you to have faith and to not give up and to not lose hope, that because he is your shepherd. I want to remind you of that truth. And this morning, some of you may just need to bow your head where you are and to confess that you've not been relying on the shepherd who redeemed you and who is in you. Wherever you are this morning, I want you to obey the truth of the word, and may you know he's your good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word from Micah. That you indeed were gracious to the people of Judah because of the promise that you made to David in 2 Samuel. You were going to bring about someone who was going to be a king and who was going to be a good shepherd. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be the one who would be from the Ancient of Days, and that he came to give you glory and to honor you, and that when you came and to redeem us, it was not for our own good or own being, it was for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that you have redeemed us even for the glory of God. So I pray you'd help us to live in that vein. Lord, I do pray this morning some of the very truths that we've learned, that if there are those in this room this morning whose plates just seem to be overwhelmingly full of difficulty, God, meet them where they are. Lord, I simply ask that you be true to your word. If they are in you, if they are part of your kingdom, if they are your child, then be the good shepherd to them this morning. Remind them of the truth. Help them to hear your voice. And Father, I do ask that if there are some in this room who've yet to yield to you as the shepherd of their life, then today, God, would you draw them to yourself? May they bow their knee before you now while there is time and confess that they need you to be the shepherd of their life. God, be glorified in this time of commitment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing in response, may these truths that you sing be the truth of your heart this morning. Don't sing just words. Sing the truth of these words.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5600.